To Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 9 is the text that we want to come to consider this evening. Verse 9, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Let's bow in prayer for a moment and just ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we do look to thee for blessing tonight as we come around the word of God. We thank thee for thy truth. Thou hast given it to us, O Lord, to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is thy word that is to direct us, to show us the way to go as we journey through the maze of this world. O Lord, we'll be lost without the word of God. We will be on that path that takes us down to destruction and ruin. We thank thee that to follow the word of God and the light of Scripture will bring us to Christ, will bring us home to glory. And we thank thee that thy word is quick and powerful. We have been reading that this evening. And we pray that thou will bless thy truth this night to us as we gather here now and come to consider it. Give help in the preaching, I ask. And may our time be profitable around the word of God. We ask this night in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The subject of Sabbath observance has come to the fore again. It has been in the news this week in light of the Belfast Marathon being run on a Sunday for the first time in its history. I think it's 38 years that it has been taking place, and this is the first time in all of those years that it has been held on a Sunday. Now, that development, that they have moved it to the Sunday, is evidence, if any more evidence is needed, to demonstrate just the decline that there is in our province of Bible knowledge and allegiance to that truth that is found in the Word of God. There's a growing secularization across the whole of society, and it is impacting our own province and those that we live among. It's taking place before our eyes, and there is a willingness, even a desire, to throw off what the Word of God has to say about these matters, and any restraint that the Word of God would have upon people. And there is a desire to do that which is right in their own eyes. One of the interesting things to notice, you know, is the repeated strident calls over months and years about respect and toleration and accommodation that you hear from that liberal lobby group calling upon Christians to respect the rights of others, which usually means to accommodate the sins of others. But it's interesting when it comes to this matter of Sabbath observance, and it has been pointed out to the organisers, well, what about the rights of evangelical Christians? What about those who have a conscience of taking part in sport on a Sunday? Is there any accommodation for them? Is there any willingness to change and to accommodate their views? Because there's a number who have not been able to participate in the marathon for that very reason. But no such accommodation is ever considered. And it does go to show you that that whole rights and respect agenda is just that. It is an agenda for something else. It is an agenda to overthrow the things of God and the ways of God. More alarmingly is the willingness of many churches and professing Christians to excuse what is happening, even to go along with what is happening and to participate in what is happening as well. And that has been demonstrated today as well, where churches have seen fit to play some part in helping those who are participating and so on, and go along with this overthrow of God's word and God's law. We live in sad times indeed. And there is an unwillingness by many to defend the sanctity of the Lord's day and to take a stand for the Lord, even to bear reproach if need be. There's those who have positions of influence, and they are not willing to use those positions of influence to stand for the Lord and stand for his day. And many of them have been silent on the issue of the marathon being run on a Sunday. They're only too happy to hand it over to someone else. Some of those churches that are involved in that have long abandoned the Bible's teaching on a whole host of fundamental issues, so it's no surprise that they're going to go along with Sabbath desecration and take no stand on the Lord's Day. That'll not surprise us. It's just another compromise to go along with a whole host of other compromises. But we need the spirit of that man, if you remember him, Eric Liddell. If you go back in history a little bit, it's probably before any of our times, but 1924 Olympics in Paris, when he refused to run in the heats of the 100 metres. He knew in advance that, because the film is just not entirely accurate. In fact, there's quite a number of discrepancies in the film. It's dramatic license, I suppose, is to increase the effects of it. But Eric Liddell knew a number of months prior to going to the Olympics that his chosen event, his best event, which was 100 metres, was going to be changed and the heats were going to be run on a Sunday. And he refused to participate in the 100 metre heats. Instead, for months, he trained to run in the 400 metres because he knew that the heats of the 400 metres and the final, if he got through to those final rounds, would be held on weekdays or on the Saturday, and he would be able to run. And he took a stand for the Lord's Day. And we need that same spirit. Not only would he not run in the heats of the 100 metres for himself, but when the 100 metre relay team was announced as well, he would not participate in the 100 metre relay team either, because he knew that the 100 metre relay event is one of the final events of the Olympics. As far as I know, it still is, even to this day. And the Olympics close on a Sunday. And he knew that, again, if he participated in this, it would require him to run on the Lord's Day. And he refused to do so. That spirit isn't abroad today, either with those who are participating or those who are organizing it, where there is an observance of the Lord's Day. Eric Liddell is a wonderful study. He was the child of missionary parents. He was born in China, actually, to missionary parents. And after he had finished his athletic career, he actually played rugby for Scotland, scored tries for the Scottish international rugby team, played in the Five Nations, as it was back then in his day. When he had finished his studies and much of his sporting career, he went back to China as a missionary. And he actually died in the concentration camp, Japanese concentration camp, 5 months before the war ended, Second World War ended. The story is told, whether it's true, some people dispute it or not, but there was a prisoner exchange. Churchill was involved in it, as far as I know. There was some arrangement with the British government and the Japanese on a prisoner exchange. And the Chinese authorities have supposed to have said, although some people debated, but that there was the offer given to Eric Liddell to be one of those prisoners who would get released on this prisoner exchange. And he gave his position up to an expectant mother. And he stayed in the camp, and subsequently he died in the concentration camp. He was a man of principle. And sadly, there's not too many like him today on this particular issue of standing up for the Lord's Day. If you know anything about athletics, and you remember much, maybe during our lifetime, the 1980 Olympics in Moscow, the 100 metres was won by another Scottish man, Alan Wales. And there was an interview that was done with him just immediately after him winning that 100 metre gold medal. And they asked him, are you dedicating your win to a man called Abrams, who was another great athlete and who had just died that week off the 1980 100 metre Olympic race? And Alan Wales said, no, I'm not dedicating my win to this man Abrahams. I'm dedicating my win to Eric Liddell. There was some sympathy and thought for the principled stand that he had taken. And oh, that such principles were abroad today. But when you think about churches and Christians, that's particularly what I want us to think a little bit about this evening. And their attitude to the Sabbath day, it's no surprise when the ungodly have no regard for the Lord's day. They have no regard for the Lord generally and his law, so it's no surprise that they are not going to have any regard for his day. But I want to think tonight about Christians and churches that surely ought to have some regard for the Lord's day, even evangelical Christians. There are those who profess to be saved. And who are we to doubt them? The Lord is their judge, whether they're saved or not. But they don't see anything wrong with participating in sport. In the Lord's Day, just a little while ago, there was an interview with Jacob Stockdale, the Ulster rugby player, that was published in some of the papers, where he professes to be saved and be an evangelical Christian and sees nothing wrong with playing rugby on a Sunday. Why is this? And that's something that I want particularly to address this evening, because my understanding and looking at it is this, that a great deal of evangelical Christianity today is being influenced by the teaching of dispensationalism and Reformed teaching. What we believe as a denomination and as a church to be the Word of God, and to what the Word of God teaches, is being weakened, and it's being replaced in many circles among evangelical Christians now, I'm talking about. Reformed theology is being replaced by the tenets of dispensationalism. And even those who are in some of the churches, denominations that ought to be Reformed in their confessional creeds, are Reformed in their theology, have been so influenced by dispensationalism, coming in from America particularly, and exercising a great influence, whether it's people who have been out there, or whether it's through internet, television channels, God channel, whatever else there might be. There are those who are being influenced by dispensationalism. And I would just put in a little word of caution to us all there. Be careful who you listen to, even on sermon audio. For there's dispensationalists who broadcast on sermon audio. So be very careful who you listen to, even on sermon audio. Because there can be this teaching, and there's a whole lot of other things that... There's KJV only individuals. They're usually dispensational as well, but they go the extra mile in that they're KJV only individuals. They're broadcasting on sermon audio too. So just a word of caution to everybody. Just be careful who you listen to, because it does have an influence. And I think that's why among those who profess to be evangelicals today, there is a whole watering down and no emphasis upon keeping the Sabbath, for example, because one of the tenets of dispensationalism is that they do not believe that there is a New Testament requirement for a Christian to keep the Sabbath day. They do not believe that. They argue that the Ten Commandments were only for the Jews and were never given to non-Jews, never given to the Christian church. The Ten Commandments, in their view, was part of the Mosaic Law, was part of the Old Testament system of worship, only for the Jews, only for Old Testament times. But now we live in New Testament times, therefore we don't have to observe any of these things. And unless there is a restatement of those moral commands in the New Testament, in those portions of the New Testament that the dispensationalist accepts as applicable to him, because there's even parts of the New Testament they don't accept as being applicable to them, and they won't live by anything that portion of, for example, Matthew's Gospel. They don't accept anything that's in Matthew's Gospel as being applied to them. Matthew's Gospel deals with the Gospel of the Kingdom. That's for the Jews. So unless there is a repetition, a restatement of these moral truths that we know from the Ten Commandments in the New Testament, in portions that they accept, they're not going to live by anything that is given in what we know as the Ten Commandments. In fact, they go further and argue that the Scriptures explicitly teach that the keeping of a Sabbath has been abolished in the New Testament age. Not only matter, it's not repeated in the New Testament age. They believe it is abolished in the New Testament age. And that's why there's so many evangelicals now who see no issue about keeping the Sabbath day. It's because of this influence of dispensationalism coming into this country. Rampant in America. Through those that, even fundamental Baptists in America, see no issue of observing the Lord's Day, because to them, it is not something that they understand to be repeated in the New Testament. They believe it even to be abolished in the New Testament era, and there is no need then to keep the Sabbath. And to them, the Lord's Day is just like any other day of the week. Oh, you can go to your place of worship during the course of the day, But you can go to the cinema, or you can go to the restaurant, you can do whatever you want the rest of the day, because there's no requirement to keep the Sabbath day holy. Well, that's why I want you to come to this verse that is before us this evening. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Because I want us to consider that the New Testament explicitly does teach us about the keeping of a Sabbath day. And I want us to notice the command here that is given in the Word of God. And that really brings us to the opening point that I want you to consider here, is the explicit teaching of the Scriptures on this point. Because there's this short statement in this verse: there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And all I have to do to demonstrate that this point is so, is for you to look at the marginal reference in your Bible, if you have one. Not every Bible is printed with a marginal reference, but many of them have. There's that part down the middle where our translators have put in sometimes references, corresponding cross-references at times, but also there are times when they put in a literal rending of a word, or even more than a word, maybe a phrase. They are giving another valid translation of the original. And if you look at verse 9, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, and if you look at it in the margin, it will say in the margin that the word rest there means the keeping of a Sabbath. That's what the word rest there means, the keeping of a Sabbath. So if we were to read the verse in that way, there remaineth therefore a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God. Sure, it couldn't be any more clearer than that. There remaineth therefore a keeping of Sabbath to the people of God. That indicates, you see, that there are some things that, yes, indeed, have passed away, and we acknowledge that. Paul has been dealing with that in the book of Hebrews and goes on to deal with them even more in the chapters that follow on. There are certain things that have ceased. The Old Testament sacrifices have ceased. There were certain observances, even the additional Sabbaths, that were part of the Old Testament system of worship. For example, the day that the Passover fell on was to be a Sabbath day. There were sometimes two Sabbath days in the week for the Jew. There was the regular one that came at the end of the week, the seventh day Sabbath in Old Testament times, but then there were additional Sabbaths. For example, as I say, the day that the Passover was on, whatever day of the week, because it was always on a date, the 14th day of the first month, so it was always going to move, it was never going to be on the same day of the week, but whatever day of the week it fell on, it didn't matter if it was a Saturday, or what we understand as a Sunday or a Friday, whatever, you could end up having two Sabbath days, one after the other. Those additional Sabbath days are abolished, because they were part of the Old Testament Jewish system of worship. There are certainly things that are passing away, but Paul here tells us there remaineth. There are some things that remain. There are some things that are not going to cease. There are some things that are going to continue. In fact, that word remaineth has the meaning to be left from something going before. To be left over from something going before. That's what that word remaineth means. So there is acknowledgement. There is something here that there was an existence before. But this remains. This continues on. While there are other things that cease, and that which remains is going to continue on. And that which continues on, Paul tells us here, is the keeping of a Sabbath. So how much clearer can it be where the Scripture clearly says there remains. This continues. This is still left over. This has not been abolished. This has not been set aside. This has not come to an end. This continues on, the keeping of a Sabbath. And there is a simple reason that Paul is here giving as to why the Sabbath has to continue. The simple reason is that the type continues until the anti-type takes over. Now, apply that principle to the matter of the sacrifices. Why did the Old Testament sacrifices cease? Because they were fulfilled with the coming of Christ. The great anti-type has come. So therefore, all of the types in the Old Testament ceased. They come to an end when Christ came, who was the fulfillment of the type. All of those lambs and bullocks and goats that were offered in Old Testament times, all of that blood shedding, as we know, were types pointing forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And when he came and he died at the cross and made that sacrifice for sin, a once for all sacrifice, there is no more need of sacrifice. So therefore, the sacrifices all have finished. And Paul is arguing for that here in the book of Hebrews. Because remember, he's writing to Hebrew Christians. He's writing to Christians who were being persecuted by their fellow Jews for not observing the Jewish customs and the Jewish practices and the Jewish religion. And Paul is here writing to them. And as we know, the whole thrust of the book of Hebrews is that Christ is much better. Christ supersedes all of those Old Testament things. So we can understand that principle with regards to the sacrifices. When the anti-type comes, when the fulfillment of the type arrives, then all of the type cease. Well, that's Paul's argument in reverse for the continuation of the Sabbath, because that which the Sabbath is a type of has not yet come. Say that again. That which the Sabbath is a type of has not yet come. You see, it is true. The Sabbath is an institution for the good of mankind. There is a benefit in keeping the day of rest, as the Lord has commanded in His Word. But the Sabbath is also a type of something. And that's the argument that Paul is employing here down through chapter 4 and also from chapter 3 as well. The argument that he is making is that there is not yet the fulfillment of that which the Sabbath day is a type of. Therefore, the Sabbath has to continue, because the principle is the type only ceases when the fulfillment of the type has arrived. Christ is the fulfillment of the sacrifice, therefore the sacrifices have to cease. But the Sabbath, the fulfillment of the Sabbath, has not yet, the fulfillment of the type that there is in the Sabbath, has not yet arrived, therefore there remaineth a keeping of Sabbath. That's Paul's argument here. So he not only states that there is a keeping of the Sabbath that continues, he gives us the reason for why it must continue. It must continue because the fulfillment of what it is as a type has not yet arrived. So there has to be a continuation. That's why the statement is here in verse 9 at this particular time. Because he's laid down the foundation of this, and then he makes this concluding statement. There remaineth therefore. The word therefore, you see, infers that there's an argument here. There's a reason that is being introduced. There remaineth therefore. In the light of what I've been saying, in the light of the argument I've been presenting, here is the conclusion. There remaineth therefore the keeping of a Sabbath to the people of God. For the simple reason, that which the Sabbath is a type of has not yet been fulfilled. We're going to consider in a moment what the Sabbath is a type of. But just for now, to notice the principle. That which it is a type of has not yet arrived. Therefore, it must continue. And for those to say, oh, the Sabbath has been abolished. How can it be abolished when that which it is a type of has not yet arrived? How can it be abolished? There's a misunderstanding of the Scriptures, and how clearer can it be? How clearer can it be than what is stated here? So there is an explicit command here to keep observing the Sabbath. The second thing I want you to consider here is that keeping the Sabbath is a matter of love and loyalty to Jesus Christ. If this is the command of the Lord, then we need to obey that command. It is not optional. It is not up to us to do as we please on this matter. And as I say, it is a question of love for and loyalty to Jesus Christ. And I say that for this simple reason. In John 14, verse 15, the Lord Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." So therefore, the keeping of God's commandments is a matter of love for Jesus Christ. Love for and loyalty to Jesus Christ is at stake on the matter of Sabbath observance. If we love Christ, we will want to keep His commandments. And one of His commandments is to keep on observing the Sabbath days. That will mean that the love of Christ will constrain us as it constrained Paul. Remember over in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said, "The love of Christ constraineth me." He was speaking there in the context of being a missionary, preaching the gospel, taking the gospel to the then known world, and seeking to take it to places where it never had been taken before. And he said, "The reason why I live like this is because the love of Christ constrains me. There's a constraint that I feel because I have been loved by Christ." Well, there's another constraint that we ought to feel. The Saviour said there, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we profess to love Christ, we're going to feel a constraint to keep his commandments. And one of his commandments is to observe the Sabbath day. So we're talking here about love for and loyalty to Jesus Christ. That makes the Sabbath then, the keeping of the Sabbath, an issue of supreme importance. It can't be relegated to something of lesser importance. Not when the Lord Jesus said that. It can't be relegated. It can't be set aside and said, well, it's not important, and we can treat the Sabbath in a careless way and not observe it in the way that it ought to be observed. Not if we profess any love for Christ and loyalty to him. It's a matter of supreme importance. Supreme of importance. If we love Christ, we're going to keep the Sabbath. If we have any loyalty to Christ, then we're going to keep the Sabbath. We're going to be Sabbath keepers. And that's what influenced somebody like Eric Liddell all those years ago. Still today, people can't understand why there are some Christians who would keep the Sabbath. Even in modern times, there's a Scottish rugby player, maybe he's retired now, but he won't play on a Sunday. Can't remember his name, he's a prop forward. But he plays for Scotland, has played in recent times, but he will not play on a Sunday. And where there are matches, either for the international team or for his club team that take place on a Sunday, he already has it in his contract, he will not play. And the reason is, it's loyalty to Jesus Christ. When those other individuals come along, and they're being interviewed either in the press or on the media, and they profess to be saved, and they have a disregard for the Lord's day, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Have they never read John 14:15 in the Bible? If you love me, keep my commandments. What have they done with that verse? What have they done with that verse? What have they done with that command? It can't be too complicated. If you love me, keep my commandments. It can't be beyond understanding. It's as clear as it can be. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And may we be those who love Christ and who love his honour and who are loyal to him and who keep a Sabbath. So the issue of Sabbath desecration there impinges on the honour of Jesus Christ. And that makes it an issue of the highest importance. And it is important just to underscore that the Sabbath was never just a Jewish command. This idea that it was just a Jewish command and that we need not to worry about it, that doesn't even stand up to the most cursory examination of the Old Testament. Because you go back to Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments. And if you've ever learned the Ten Commandments, you'll know what the word, how this starts off. The fourth commandment starts off with the word remember. Well, you can only remember that which you've been told about before. Nobody can come along and tell you to remember something you've never heard about. You've never been told, you've never been taught, it's never been mentioned to you in all your life before. Nobody can come along and say to you, now remember. Because your answer is, well, I never knew in the first place. So when God says remember, in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 8, when God says remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, he is inferring, I have already given you this command. This is not some new command that has only been introduced now. This command has been in existence before. And that takes us right away back to the days of creation and to Genesis chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, where we are told there about the first introduction of the Sabbath. There's only two things that predate the fall, marriage and the Sabbath day. And those are two things that are under attack. Biblical marriage, one man, one woman, and the Sabbath day. But those things go back prior to the fall in Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, you read there, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Sabbath is a creation commandment, not a Mosaic commandment. Therefore, this argument that is brought about, you know, by dispensations, keeping of the Sabbath is a Mosaic command, that just happened in the time of Moses. God gave that to Moses, and that was only for the Jews at Mount Sinai. It's not binding on us, and it's not repeated in the New Testament. Well, we've already noticed it is repeated in the New Testament. There is the keeping of a Sabbath. And the second point is wrong as well, because it goes back far beyond just Mount Sinai and Moses' time. It goes back to creation. It is a creation command. It is a command for humanity. Because as we know, there is a benefit in keeping the Sabbath. Not only the spiritual benefit of that, we know, is evident. It's a day to be given to the things of God. But physically, man has been created with a 7-day timer. And he needs a day of rest in those 7 days. He needs a day of rest. We are created in such a fashion. We need a day of rest. And I wonder, would a lot of the health problems be cured very quickly if man observed a Sabbath? Physical health, mental health, a lot of it would be cured if there was an observance of a Sabbath, a proper observance of a day of rest, a proper keeping of a Sabbath. Because it is not just a religious ordinance in the sense, oh, we give ourselves to the things of God. That is true. It is a day of rest for the body and a day of rest for the mind. There is a purpose in the Sabbath day, a twofold purpose. Not only in the spiritual aspect of it, but also in the physical, the day of rest. And it takes us right back to the beginning of time. So it predates Moses' time. And therefore this argument, oh, it was given to Moses, is a nonsense. Again, you wonder, how can people read the Bible and not see that? You're only into the second chapter of Genesis, and you're already coming upon a Sabbath. And how can you then say, oh, the Sabbath was given to Moses? It's on the second chapter of the book of Genesis, and long before the time of Moses. But we hasten on. One final point here, and that's getting now to this portion a little bit more and the surrounding verses of it. I want you to think about this. The rest of the Sabbath pictures a future rest. The rest of the Sabbath pictures a future rest. I've already said there a moment or two ago, one of the reasons why the Sabbath must continue is because that which is a type of has not yet come. Well, what is that? Well, the Bible talks about a future rest. Heaven is in view. The eternal state, the everlasting state is in view here. There's a whole host of references to rest in Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4. I have them highlighted here in my Bible. But if you look at, for example, chapter 3, verse 11, and if you mark your Bible, you might want to mark these references. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 11 and verse 18. We're not going to read these verses just now. So in chapter 3, there's two references, verse 11, verse 18. Then when you come into chapter 4, and verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 8, verse 9, and then verses 10 and 11. In all of those verses you will find the word rest. But if I was to tell you that out of all of those references, they're all exactly the same original Greek word except the one in our text. Evidently there's something significant here then. So all of those other references that I've mentioned, chapter 3, verse 11, 18, and then chapter 4, 1, 3, 4, 5, and 8, and then 10 and 11. They all have a word there that's translated rest that has the idea of ceasing something. There's actually the idea in the word of a calming down. A calming down. And that indicates, you see, something of the rest, of the idea in the word rest. There's a calming down if we take rest, if the body's weary, and we need rest for the body. We're calming the body down. But when we come to verse 9, and that's the significance you see of the marginal reference, it's a different word. It's this word that means keeping of a Sabbath, a different original word. But it's translated by the word rest, because it's indicating, you see, that there is something that the Sabbath day is a picture of. Now, the rest that is being spoken of here in these other verses, sometimes it's the land of Canaan that is being spoken of. But it's said about the land of Canaan that they didn't enter into their rest. Some of them didn't enter into their rest. But then, Canaan is a picture of heaven too, in a certain way. What particularly is in view here is of that eternal rest that there is yet to come. God has rested from His work of creation. Christ has rested from His work of accomplishing redemption. The Christian is not yet at rest. We know that. We sang that hymn there this evening. Our restless spirits yearn for Thee. At number 60, Jesus, Thy Joy of Loving Hearts. I think it's the fifth verse, is it? Our restless spirits yearn for Thee. We are not yet at rest in this world. This world for the Christian is not a place of rest. As we know, it is a place of trouble. It is a place of trial. It is a place of difficulty. It is a place where burdens are to be borne. We are not yet at rest. Where is our place of rest? Our place of rest is heaven above. Turn over to the book of the Revelation here, just to notice this. Those who are in heaven already have entered into their rest, we are told. Revelation chapter 14, and you'll recognize the verse. It's often spoken of at funerals, and rightly so. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Heaven is the place of rest. This place, this world is a place of labor and toil and trouble. Those who are in heaven, those who are already there, we are told they have entered into their rest. And there's a blessing. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Why are they blessed? Because they've entered into their rest. Oh, how sweet that rest is in heaven. How blessed a thing it is to be in heaven, to be in the place of rest. How much we appreciate rest when we're tired, either in the body or in the mind. How nice it is if you're tired to sit down and to have the opportunity to rest. We realize the importance of it in that sense. How much more must it be to be in heaven? To be absent from all the troubles of this world. Heaven is a place of rest. It is not a place of the cessation of activity. Because even on the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day is to be a day of rest, but it is not a day of cessation of activity, because as we know, we are to give ourselves to the things of God. So it's not as if in heaven they're lying about. The Bible tells us they serve God day and night in heaven. It's not a place where it is the cessation of activity. It is a place where there is the cessation of trouble. It's the rest that is in view. Now, that rest has not yet come to us. But that's what the Sabbath day pictures. Yes, it has got a benefit in that we observe it as a day of rest for the body and for the mind, but it is a type, and that type is not yet realized until the Christian arrives in glory. Then they enter into their rest. Look at that same chapter, Revelation 14, if you have it open before you, and go back just to a couple of verses before. Look at verse 11. And here's the contrast. It says, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. There are those who have no rest. Those who are lost in hell have no rest. There's no rest in hell. Hell is a place of continual turmoil. We see that in the rich man in Luke 16. Hell is a place of continual turmoil. Turmoil of the mind, torment of the body. There's no rest in hell. There's only rest in heaven. Heaven is the place of rest, and we have not yet arrived there. That's why, as we've been saying earlier on, this is one of the reasons why the Sabbath day must continue. But the rest that is envisaged here by Paul is that rest that there is in heaven that belongs to those who know Christ. No rest in hell. Now as we close tonight, may we be those that are heading for the rest of glory. If there's ever a reason to come to Christ, surely it's that. We have the rest of heaven ahead of us. May that be the case with every one of us. May we know Christ as Savior, know where we're going, and know that one day the turmoils of this world will be over and we'll enter into our rest. That's what the Sabbath day pictures. One day it'll be realized. You see, even the Jews hymn writers do as well, but the Jews talk about heaven as being a continual Sabbath. I wonder where they got that idea from. But they do. They speak about heaven as being a continual Sabbath. Because the Sabbath pictures the rest. It pictures heaven. We're engaged in spiritual activity. We're engaged in spiritual exercises on the Sabbath day. We've come to the house of God. As I say, it's not the cessation of activity. It's not a day for laziness. It's a day for rest. But not a day for laziness. We give ourselves to the things of God. Well, isn't that what heaven is? Heaven is a place where that's what happens and nothing else happens. That's what the rest of heaven is about. Now, may we have the hope of heaven. We're going to our eternal rest. And there's many hymns. Each one of those hymns that we have sung tonight mentions rest. And we've just mentioned number 60 there. Our restless spirits yearn for thee. That's a wonderful verse in that hymn. And someday the restless spirit will find rest. It's like the dove at the time of the flood couldn't find any rest for her feet. She was a clean animal. She couldn't live on the dead carcasses of animals floating on the surface of the waters of the flood. The dove was a clean animal. Found no rest until the dove returned to the ark and Noah put out his hand and brought her in. And our souls will never find rest in this world. If we are a child of God, we'll never find rest in this world until the Lord takes us by the hand and brings us home to glory. Then we'll find rest. Heaven is our rest. May that be our prospect. We'll bow together in prayer. May the Lord bless his word.